Tonight I want to talk to you about how, to answer the question actually, how can I be more spiritually sensitive? How can I be more spiritually sensitive? If you want to think about this in picture form, some of you younger people may not relate to this as much, but back when I was growing up, we had never heard of cable anything, except maybe a wire cable that you pulled something with. We didn't have cable TV. We didn't have anything like that, but we had the antenna outside the house. And usually the way that worked, where I grew up, we only had three stations. We had ABC, we had NBC, and we had public television. We didn't get CBS where I grew up. I heard about it, but didn't know anything about it, so I missed all the CBS shows. But in order to watch those three stations, some adjustment was required. We usually raise the window, somebody to go outside and turn the antenna pole. Did anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Yes and amen. Okay. So y'all been there, you've done that. Little more. Start right there. No. Back the other way. Well, too much. Oh, there it is. Stop. Get the best signal you could get. You had to kind of adjust things and tweak things. Or on the radio. You know, used to be you turned the dial to find a radio station. Everything's push button now, or just say it out loud and it's done for you. What a world we're living in. But tune it, you know, getting that station just tuned, you had to tweak it a little bit. Well, we need to learn how to be more sensitive to heaven's signals into our life. Hearing the voice of the Spirit. Just living the way God wants us to live. Treating people the way God wants us to treat people. So that's kind of the focus tonight, is how can I be more spiritually sensitive? Now I'm going to make three general statements to start with, and then I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking about the first one. Okay? So here's the three statements. First of all, obeying the Word of God trains you to follow the Spirit of God. Think about that. Obeying the Word of God trains you to follow the Spirit of God. Who's the author of Holy Scripture? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved among men of old. God breathed upon them through His Spirit, and we believe that the words that they wrote were the exact words that the Lord wanted written. We believe the Word of God is theopneustos. It is breathed upon by God Himself, overseen by God. The process was overseen where God moved through imperfect people to bring about a very perfect document we call the Holy Bible. So obeying that Word trains you to follow the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who authored that Word. He's not going to lead you contrary to the Word He's already inspired and given you, so that you can know the will of God and learn the ways of God. So obeying the Word of God. And again, I'm saying obey because we could have just said study in the Scripture to show yourself approved. And we'll look at one of those Scriptures in a little bit. And that is important. But studying, reading, though those are good, and though those are needed, they don't complete the job. Until we obey what we're reading and walk in the truth of what we're studying. So in essence, it's obeying the Word. It's obeying the truth that helps train us to follow the Spirit of truth. Second statement, spending time with God helps you to recognize the voice of God. Now, the first time that I met Nikki and the first time I heard her voice, that I knew it was her voice, I probably heard her voice 6 or 7 months before we met officially, because she was cheerleading on one sideline and I was on the opposite team. So I'm sure she was shouting against me to start with. But after I had a few conversations with her at Walker College in trigonometry class, and then went home to have supper with her, and then we started talking on the phone, it didn't take long, but when the phone rang and she said hello if I called her, or I said hello if she called me, and she started talking. I knew who it was. And we learned to recognize the voice of people. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And Jesus knows us, and he says that he wants us to hear his voice. And the more we read the word, and the more we learn to quieten ourselves and spend time with the Lord, then when he starts speaking, it doesn't take long till we recognize his voice when he's speaking. Now, sometimes his voice will sound a whole lot like your own voice in your mind. But you learn to spiritually discern this. And you grow in confidence because of time spent. And the truth is, there's a certain amount of trial and error that you miss it. Well, that wasn't the Lord. You do it. He comes, that was the Lord. And so you learn to better recognize the voice of the Lord in this way by spending time with him. Now, if you're spending all your time just praying and talking to him, it's probably going to take you longer to learn and recognize and discern his voice than if you're praying where you're sharing your heart and then you're quietening your heart before him and you're just listening. I would encourage you too, in reading the scriptures, don't think speed reading to meet an obligation. I did that in my teenage years because we had, you know, you had to check a box on Sunday morning, had to raise your hand, you did your daily Bible reading, so you can machine gun fashion, check your box. But the only reward you get is that little check you put in the box. But learn to read the scripture slowly, deliberately, and pause and reflect and meditate. The Bible word, kind of like a cow chewing her cud and regurgitating and chewing. It's that kind of thing. Just pause and meditate and run the scripture over and over. I know a lot of times in my sermon preparation, I like to dismantle the scripture, take phrase by phrase, word by word. I try to read it and look back at the words I haven't paid much attention to before. And it's amazing what you begin to see in the scripture if you'll try to turn off familiarity with, because maybe you've read a passage a dozen times, and so you're almost reading it without reading it because you feel like you know it. But if you will slow down and more deliberately read that word and think about it, ask questions of the text, you will begin to have those flashes of illumination that come, and occasionally you may hear the voice of the Lord, but you know you're communing with the Lord around his word with the help of the Holy Spirit who authored the word. The third statement, walking humbly before God keeps you from being led away from God. Knowledge puffs up. If we are not careful, because of our default mechanism, being people who are not strangers to pride, sometimes arrogance is not a distant cousin. Or sometimes maybe we've read so much, studied so much, prayed so much, been in church so much that we start having an air of superiority toward those that we feel like may not know as much as us. It gets all messed up. And the next thing you know, because you've been getting some revelations and God's been using you, next thing you know, you're being the mouthpiece for Satan and you're not even aware of it. That's exactly what happened to Peter. Matthew 16, early on. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get this from man. You got a revelation from the Father. And because of that, you're a rock. Your confession, I'm going to build my church. Go down a few verses where Jesus is saying, I'm paraphrasing, I'm headed toward the cross. I'm going to die on the cross. Peter, not so, Lord. Peter's thinking about how Peter's going to interject himself in the scenario and rescue the Savior. Right? And Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're desiring the things of man, not God." In other words, you're not getting revelation from Father now. The devil's speaking through you, brother. That's how quickly it can happen if we don't walk in humility. And so these are just three statements I wanted to share with you briefly that have to do with posturing your heart to be able to develop a greater spiritual sensitivity in your walk with the Lord. So let's go back to that first statement. Obeying the Word of God trains you to follow the Spirit of God. Now here's that passage in 2 Timothy I referred to earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and here's what it does. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that Scripture tells you by studying the Scripture that you profit from it. It's a good thing. You profit from it. It does this for doctrine, to help you know what you ought to believe. Right? For reproof, to help you discern what you shouldn't believe. For correction, to help you know what you shouldn't do. For instruction in righteousness, to help you know what you should do. So it really covers what you should believe, what you shouldn't believe, how you should behave, and how you shouldn't behave. All right there. That's fruit that comes out of God's Word. And if that's the only Scripture we have about the Scripture, that's plenty for us to know. This is beneficial for me to know what this book says and try to live by it. Correcto mundo? Yes, okay. First Thessalonians, because the Holy Spirit's involved in this, He is the author of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. We quench the Spirit when we're tapping the brakes when He's saying hit the gas. Right? Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit when he's saying, hit the brakes, and you're saying hit the gas. In other words, we quench the Holy Spirit when we're not doing what He's leading us to do. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we're doing something He's telling us not to do. So when you put what the Scripture, how it benefits us, and also how the Holy Spirit, when we can learn to discern when we're quenching Him, throwing water on the flames of God's fire, or when we grieve Him, throwing gas on the flames of the devil's fire. When we learn these things, we will be more sensitive to God's Word and God's Spirit's leadership in our life. Now, let's drill down a little deeper. I want to talk about the Spirit's witness, because we've covered this. We want to obey the Word of God. That'll help us to follow the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, and the reading of the Word will always be consistent. They will work together because one authored the other. All right? And quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. And then we're told other things about the Spirit's ministry. I love Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and following. Can y'all, I knew I was making that really small so I could put my stuff down below that. Can you read that all right? Well, get a Bible. That was just my flesh jumped up for a second. All right. But seriously, I'm about to read it for you, so listen well. Romans 8, verse 12 and following. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now listen carefully, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, in other words, those being led in such a way they're putting the deeds of the flesh to death, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And as you've heard me say, if you've been around more than a few months, we manifest our identity through our obedience to the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit, those are the sons of God. In other words, those doing what the Holy Spirit's leading them to do. Then, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's a term of endearment in the Aramaic and the Greek. It means like daddy or papa, like a little child talking to their pops, their daddy. And verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's a twofold thing going on here. The Holy Spirit will lead you to manifest relating to God as Father, which a child calls their father daddy. All right? And also, the Spirit Himself will bear witness with your spirit that you're not an orphan anymore. That you got a Father and He's Almighty God. That's what we're told here in verse 16. And verse 17, and if children, that means if you are a child, then an heir, heir of God, and joint heir with Christ, which means what belongs to Jesus belongs to you, belongs to me. That's good. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul reminds us here that in the getting of all the good things of that inheritance, that there's usually suffering along the way as well. There's going to be some pain involved in following Christ. There's going to be some painful times that come because you choose to be led by the Holy Spirit rather than to move with the herd of the world. So, let's talk about the Spirit's witness, and there are five things that I want to cover here in my remaining time about the Spirit's witness and what we're doing here. I'm breaking this down this way. These are things that describe the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And if we become aware of these things and what the Scripture says, it will help us to become more sensitive to His witness, His leadership, and so forth in our lives so we can be more spiritually sensitive. The first thing I want to talk about is conviction. Jesus teaches that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So, a lot of times, the first recognition that a person ever has of God's Spirit touching their life in some way is through conviction. Through conviction. But I will also say, through the years of ministry, having ministered to hundreds and hundreds of people, that numbers of people struggle still with discerning between when they're being convicted by the Holy Spirit versus being condemned by their own fallen thinking or by the enemy. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Not, this helps me. We're led by the Holy Spirit. Come, follow me. That's what a shepherd does. The butcher drives sheep to the slaughter. So when the Holy Spirit's convicting, He's inviting you to draw near to God. He's inviting you to bring your sin, bring your stuff, bring your brokenness, bring your anger, bring your pornography, bring your lust, bring your adultery, bring your addiction, bring your bitterness, bring your unforgiveness, bring your grudges. He's inviting you to bring that and lay them at the feet of Jesus and receive forgiveness, wholeness, and restoration. He's alerting you that what's going on doesn't please God and it's not good for you at all. It's like going to the doctor and you've got some type of sickness. He diagnoses it and tells you what it is and you get mad at him. He's just trying to help you. He's just letting you know what needs to be addressed. And sometimes if you'll let him, he'll cut it out of you. Or he can give you something to help you. In a similar way, because one of the designations of our great God is Jehovah Rapha. He's our healer. If you want to think in those terms, sometimes he wants to cut some stuff out of you. Sometimes he needs to give you some Holy Ghost medicine, some Holy Word medicine to get you in good spiritual health. Conviction is a good thing. It is the Holy Spirit making us aware that we're living out of bounds or that something's off. Condemnation will not draw you to the Lord. It'll make you run from the Lord. Case in point, a perfect man, perfect woman, commit the first sin, and the first instinct of the fallen heart is to run and hide from God. But what did God do? You have to put scriptures together. The Lord is of two pure eyes to behold evil. But you know what he did when his kids ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He went looking for them. Not that he didn't know where they were. But we're told he came to the garden calling for them. And finally they came out of hiding. He pronounced the curse. And then he provided covering for them. Now, on this side of Calvary, we have a permanent covering that's been provided for us called the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. But the Holy Spirit is still doing the same work. He's convicting and drawing people to come to the Lord for their covering, to deal with their sin, to get on the right side of things, to get back to eating from the tree of life, so to speak. Conviction. And it's important for us to make this distinction because a lot of people, sometimes people that really love the Lord, they're reading their Bible, they're praying, they're walking with the Lord, they're not committing any overt sins, the intentions of their heart are good, but they still live with a lot of torment and condemnation over something that may have happened years ago that they prayed about scores and scores of time without relief. And sometimes I think it's because they fell to understand how completely the blood of Jesus takes care of our sin issue, and also maybe a failure to discern how the enemy can deceive us, trying to get us under a perpetual guilt and shame. Jesus died to restore man and woman to a place of glory. The opposite of glory is shame. The enemy wants to keep us in the shame of our fallen state. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us into the glory of our redeemed state. Conviction. A beautiful, powerful ministry and witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, secondly, let me talk about conversion. I couldn't leave this one out, and I think most of my list is alliterated, but I threw one in there just to mess it up, okay? Because I couldn't leave it out. But conversion. Conversion. When you were saved, you were born again by the Spirit of God. And this verse we just read in Romans 8, verse 16, that's a refrigerator verse. That's one you want to highlight in your Bible. That's one you want to tattoo on your heart. I'm talking about deep down inside your heart. All right? The Spirit Himself, let me personalize it, will bear witness with you that you belong to God, that you're His. that God's now your daddy. He's now your father. The Spirit Himself is responsible to make known to you that you are now intimately known by Him as His child. So, I tried to be careful. When I lead someone to the Lord, I'll show them the Scripture. This says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call on the name of the Lord? Yes. Then, according to what God's Word says, what happens to you? Well, I got saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Did you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Yes. Did you believe in your heart God raised from the dead? Yes. Well, what's the Scripture say? Well, it says I'm saved. And I think it's important for people's faith to be anchored in God's Word. But then I try to follow it with the Holy Spirit Himself will make you aware that what's happened to you is of God and that you now have peace with God. Now that's the truth. I want to be careful that I'm not trying to convince someone they're saved when they're not convinced. I want them to see that obeying God's Word and doing what God says, God will be faithful and do what He says. That's how faith works. But they need to know from the Spirit Himself and have that assurance internally that they're saved. You can go years without having that assurance that you want because of wrong teaching. And I know this. Because I know when I gave my heart to Jesus at 10 years of age, and I had several years where I'd get lost and saved several times a week. Because that's how I was taught, and that's how I believed, because I had not really studied the Scriptures and gotten full assurance for myself. That's the reason it's so important. When you come to know the Lord, you need to get in the Word. I encourage you, don't start in the book of Leviticus. Some people say, well, I'm going to start in the book of Genesis. I love, the first two chapters of Genesis are some of my favorite territory in Scripture. But I encourage people, read the Gospel of John and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you who Jesus is. Help the Holy Spirit help you see what Jesus has done for you. Because when they get to that third chapter, they're going to be learning about what it means to be born again. And how you can't see the kingdom without it. But see, when you get saved, the burden of your guilt is rolled away. There's an instantaneous something that happens to you that a change occurs. Now, I believe there are numbers of people who have made an intellectual ascent somehow under pressure that really weren't interested in changing their lives. Sometimes they're more interested in getting you off their front porch. Are getting you to change the subject, all right, okay, if that's what I need to do, I'll do it. You must be born again. And the Holy Spirit, when He's convicting, He will be making a person aware of their utter desperate need to go to Jesus Christ to be saved from their sin. Be careful we don't make some flimsy-pansy, shallow thing out of the being born again. Okay, I love Jesus because we use love a lot of different ways. I love peanut M&Ms too much. I just wrote a chapter about it in my recent book, my newest book coming out. But the Holy Spirit will make you aware of your sin. That's a conviction. And when you're converted because you turn to God from your sin, that 180. The new birth is about a 180. I'm living for Eddie. I'm doing my own thing. I'm confronted by the Holy Spirit that I am not right with God and I'm going to be accountable to God. There's eternal judgment awaiting me if I don't confess Christ and come to Him to be saved. When I do that and turn toward Jesus and confess Him and call upon Him as my Savior, why? Because I know I am lost without Him, that I can't save myself. I can't be a good enough do-gooder to ever be saved. I must have a Savior. And when that happens, the Spirit Himself brings that about in your life, and then is there as a resident in your spirit, bearing witness that now God is your Father. That's the new birth. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we belong to Him. The third one is Christ-likeness. Now, time's telling me I've got to change gears here. Christ-likeness. When the Holy Spirit, who is now has now convicted you and has now brought you to Christ and is now dwelling within you, Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Him. So you've got the Holy Spirit. He's living in you. Now He begins the work of conforming you into the image of Jesus. How does He do that? Through your submission and obedience to God's Word and the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life, He will begin to produce in you the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So when you meet somebody that's just full of Scripture and popping it right and left, but they're mean as a snake and rude and crude and just treat you awful, they should be under some conviction for that, by the way. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't stop doing conviction just because you've become converted. He still lets you know, blows the whistle on you. But as we obey Him, the fruit of the Spirit's produced in our life. Love and joy and peace and faithfulness and self-control and gentleness and goodness. And that you have the Galatians 5:20-22 list. And then there's other scriptures that show us what a life lived by the Spirit manifests. And, of course, the big one in the cluster is love. 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 God is love. So Christ-likeness is the more the fruit of the Spirit's manifesting in our life, that means the more the Holy Spirit is leading our life. What He produces is being produced in and through us. So we become more sensitive to things. When we're walking in love, and then all of a sudden we're having a hateful thought about somebody because we've now learned how it feels and living in an atmosphere of love, when hate starts rising up, we recognize that, whoa, that's not the new me. That's not who I am now. And so we can put it to death like we're told here in Romans 8. Cut it off at the root. Recognize it. Deal with it. And you can go... A good study is to go through the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, is this seen in my life by other people? Because we can fool ourselves. But if you've got a real sweet spouse like I do, they can point stuff out for you sometimes and help you. Because my wife's got the Holy Spirit living in her too. But she's real sweet about it, and I appreciate that. Christ-likeness. The fourth one, correction. And I know this is your favorite one. Right? Now, once the Holy Spirit's living within you and He's saying, Abba, Father, there's that ongoing reminder that you are now a child of God, which means you have a Father in heaven to whom you are accountable. And when you start coloring outside the lines, then the correction process begins in your life. And my personal belief of Scripture is the Lord will deal as kindly with us as He possibly can, but as firmly with us as He needs to. And I will pray that sometimes when I'm praying, when I know someone's struggling and they're not right with the Lord. And sometimes when I'm praying with a parent for a prodigal child, I'll pray along that lines. Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus. You would move upon, and I may call their child's name, move upon his life or move upon her life, Lord. Be as kind and gentle as you can, but as firm and strong as you need to be to turn them back to you. Isn't that love? Isn't that what love looks like? And the Lord has a way of hurting you and you thanking Him for it because it hurts good. You know, just like a close friend. You may get pissed for a few moments, but when you really pray about it, thank you that you pointed that out. Because I don't want to go around treating people wrongly and not even recognizing that I'm doing it. Because sometimes if we're not hearing what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us, He might use someone that's actually hearing what He's trying to tell us and have them tell us. It's usually going to be somebody that loves you, cares about you, and has a relationship with you, and who knows you. We've all had someone that's a self-appointed sheriff of the town come up that we don't know anything about them, and they want to tell you everything about your life that you're doing wrong. It's pretty hard to receive that usually. Scripture says, know those that labor among you, and I think it's good to know those who speak into your life. I'm not saying that the Lord can't speak to you or through you, through someone that you do not know. I'm not excluding that possibility. I'm just saying as a general principle, it's people we do life with that's going to see the stuff we need to deal with. And it's the people who love us most that have a relationship with us that can help us and deal with us in a way that we can deal with what needs to be dealt with without it becoming bitterness or offense towards someone. Be kind and tender-hearted toward one another. There's so many scriptures that teach about this. And even in the church, we are told in Galatians 6, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, or a sister, if someone's overtaken in a fault, those who are spiritual among you, restore such a one, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I just think that's awesome, the way Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to give that huge treasure gem to us in Galatians 6. In other words, when you're trying to correct someone, you treat them the way you would want to be treated. And you know the Bible says if we don't do it with a spirit of meekness, gentleness, that we open ourselves up to fall prey to that same temptation. That's what that word says. Consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Because let me tell you something. It's easy to judge people for the sin you don't struggle with. And it's easier to be merciful to people who struggle with the sin that you struggle with. And it's easier to be deceived by the sin you struggle with. Because that's the one we try to justify. That's the one we'll overlook. That's usually the one that's so much a part of our life that, well, that's just the way I am. You can live with it or lock it. Or not lock it. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop where we stop with things. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. The last thing is ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will guide us into all truth. And through that, He will direct us. He'll give guidance in our life. He can do it through the written word. He can do it through a dream. He can do it through a prophetic word. He can do it through a vision. He can make God's way, direction known to us very specifically in a number of ways. He can have a hand write it on the wall. He can have a mule speak it out its mouth. He can have a rooster crow right on time. It's amazing the different ways that the Lord can let us know we are hearing from Him. And I know a lot of the right ways, and I have, unfortunately, been guilty of a lot of the wrong ways. But what do we want to do over time? We want to move the column heavy to the right way, don't we? Right? And so the Holy Spirit wants to lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness. He wants to lead us right into the middle of God's will for our life. He wants us to be like Jesus as we take those steps. And that's really a short overview tonight of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life that can help us to become more spiritually sensitive. When He convicts us, what do? We repent and confess. When He converts us, we rejoice. and we become aware that we've switched kingdoms and we have a new Father. When He's producing His fruit, then we're becoming more like Christ. When we miss the mark, He loves us enough to begin to correct us. And when we need to make a decision, He will guide us into the truth. He will let us know what we need to do. And the more sensitive we become, then I believe the more He begins to reveal to us. He begins to show. That's where we move from being able to discern God's will to really learning God's ways. Just like when, again, I keep talking about when you get married, you learn what pleases your spouse. In other words, what their will is, what their pleasure is. But then over time, you learn their ways. You know, without them saying anything or doing anything, you kind of know what's coming and expect what's coming. That intimacy is developed. We're all still learners in this process. There's none of us that's scoring 100 or an 8, or probably making an 8+. But we're growing. And the reason that we're growing, and I'm saying we're growing because you're here on Wednesday night. You know, you've made a commitment in the middle of your week, your work week, to be here and to receive from God's Word tonight. The seed is being sown into your heart. And God's going to honor that. God's going to bless that. And you're going to see fruitfulness in your life as a result of it. But let's have a heart where we want to continue to improve, continue to grow, a desire to be more and more like Jesus. Bold as a lion, gentle as a dove, you know, wise as a serpent, all those different things. Jesus is the all in all. Now, if you can agree with that, would you stand with me? Lord, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You that Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank You that we can hide it in our heart so that we won't sin against You. Thank You, Lord, that we can be confident of this very thing, that when we come to You in this way and ask for anything according to Your will, You hear us and we'll have what we ask for. What a promise. What a Savior You are. Lord, You're so awesome. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit and Your Holy Word. Lord, I thank You for this group of warriors in this room tonight, intercessors, forerunners, people who will get in the trench with You, like I talked about on my devotional this morning, friends that, Lord, they'll get in the trench and do the warfare of prayer with You. Thank You for people that will lock arms and storm the gates of hell with You. Lord, thank You that You've allowed us to be a part of this fellowship of saints called Grace House. And I ask that Your blessings would only increase and not decrease, that we would only become more like Jesus, not less like Jesus, that Your word would become more precious to us, and that our sensitivity to Your Holy Spirit would only increase and not decrease. This is my prayer tonight, Lord. Would You please stand? Would our prayer team members come that are scheduled for tonight and be here in this altar? If you have a need for someone to take you by the hand and pray with you tonight, you can just share your heart, what's going on, what your need is, what you need prayer for. These will be here, and they will pray with you. Others are coming to pray, please. And if you have a need, we invite you to come tonight. I'm going to ask Andrew to continue to play. Thank you so much for being here on this Wednesday. May the fruit of the Spirit be born in all of our lives this week. May you be surrounded by the holy angels of God. May you be full of the Holy Spirit of God. May your hunger increase for the very Word of God. May you know much joy in your life. May great peace guard your heart and mind. May the inspiration of the Holy Spirit come to you in the morning hours, the noon hour, even while you're asleep at night. May God breathe on you. May He give you songs to sing, books to write, poems to recite. May He give you strategies for your business, for your finances. May He surround you with a hedge that keeps the devil away from you. May He speak to you clearly. And may He pour His oil out on your head. And may it cover you completely. And may you know the joy of the fellowship of the saints. How pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. May you know that unity. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Before you go, I do want to say to those ladies who have signed up for the ladies' event tomorrow night, Bloom Ministry, it's on, but by noon tomorrow, Mickey will be checking in with the weather stations. If it looks like the weather is going to be very threatening because they're saying there might be hailstorms and stuff, we know that might make you hesitant about coming out. The plan would be to switch it to Friday night. But she will, is that the plan? And so she will alert you by, say, noon tomorrow if we're going to postpone things. And if you don't hear anything, just things will be as they are. That sound like a plan? Thanks for being here. God bless you. The altar's open.